Well, we are in the New Testament.
Hooray.
I know. I thought like, okay, everybody's going to come because this is where we live. As I was preparing for the lecture, I started more than yesterday. It was about the time of the Supreme Court hearings, and I watched a lot of them. I know that I'm not talking about the issue, okay, because I know that feelings run strong on that. But as I was watching them, I tried to take a step back, and I watched as two very credible people. Like, I would watch one, and I would think, gosh, I believe them. And then I'd watch the next one, and I would think, well, I believe them. And I watched as two people struggled to share their story in a way that they would be believed to be credible, to be ethical, to be moral, to be caring, to be enough. And not only that they would share that, but like they would be enough and more than enough than the other person. All a story shared that happened in a setting that was dark. The parties they went to, the choices they made, trying to come out from that and the story they shared as being enough, as being righteous. And I thought, wow, that's the story we've been studying. We have been watching as the Israelites struggled to be enough before a righteous God. A fallen people struggling to be acceptable, struggling to be enough. Okay, that's our story too. You know, we tend to look at the Old Testament and go, okay, well, I can't really relate to that. I hope that what we've been studying has made the Old Testament more relatable to you all, that you've seen yourself in the Israelites and their story of struggling to be enough. If that's our story too, and we find ourselves today with our hero, what if our struggle could end? What if that inner struggle to be enough could be at an end? We've studied so far. We started in the creation where Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed before God and before each other. And then the fall happened, and guilt and shame came as a result of sin coming in, with man-made coverings to try to cover up that guilt and shame, their own efforts to try to be enough. We talked about God's covenants, and we saw that God is a promise-keeping God, that he binds himself to his promises to rescue his people. And he said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. We saw that the people went into the Exodus, and God brought them out of slavery through Moses, and he gave them the law. We talked about the priests and their need for repeating sacrifices in order to earn righteousness before God. And we talked about the tabernacle and the temple, and then they went into exile. So that's where our last study left us. It's a story of struggling to be righteous, to be enough, and to be right in relation with God. The law was given as a standard of what they needed to be, but it was what they could not be. And it's a story of obedience, the God of relationship and rescue with a promise of redemption, longs for relationship with us. And so I went to the discussion leaders meeting this morning, and Laura opened it up talking about these where we would be in the Bible, like here's the Old Testament, here's the New Testament, like right there, 400 years of silence. God is silent. I was going to say he withdraws. That, I don't think that's right. He's silent. What was that like? What was that like for the Israelites who had been given the standard and the law, and they'd done the sacrifices, and they'd had this tumultuous relationship with God, and all of a sudden, God is quiet. What was that like for them? We experience waiting in our own lives. We experience waiting on God, and we know enough to know what that's like for us. I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, and I'm not waiting 400 years, it's like, why are you silent? Where have you gone? I have your ways, I have your word, but you're not answering me. And I think, you know, did they, like I would have done, like I do, begin to doubt that God is a promise-keeping God? He would keep his promise for you, but will he keep it for me? Is he truly a promise-keeping God? So that brings us to where we are. Our lesson, our hero arrives. After all that waiting, after all that promise of a redeemer and a rescuer, Jesus enters the scene. The long-awaited fulfillment of God's promise to rescue and redeem is finally here. It's a relationship with God that frees us from slavery. We go from captivity into freedom, and we're free. And he brings a covenant, a new covenant, a covenant of grace, where he says, it is finished. It's done. Everything we need to be enough is given through him. And you will talk a lot about that in your study today. I'm not going to address the five different things that Courtney Doctor points out. But what I really want to talk about is this juxtaposition between where we've been in the study, where we are now, and where we're going, and how they might have experienced it, and how we practically experienced it. Because for them, I think we've talked about and maybe have a little familiarity with the Messiah that they were looking for, that it was a strong, conquering Messiah, more political, all of that. This was an upside-down Messiah for them. It was grace misunderstood. He didn't look like what they wanted him to look like. And Paul highlights this in Romans 10, 1 through 4. He said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Although they could have been set free by God's provision for their righteousness, many chose to hang on to what they knew with the law. They chose captivity. I think it's easy for us to kind of look at them and go, well, why didn't they get it? And, you know, they loved God. They longed to please him, to be near to him. But what they knew, what they could see, what they could measure, what they could touch was the law. This had been the standard for generations. If we're honest in our everyday working out of our relationship with God, I think a lot of times we are more comfortable with law than with grace. It's what we can see. It's what we can touch. It's what we can measure. It's what we can earn. And we pursue our own efforts with zeal. Galatians 3:3 says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Although we've been declared enough, we still strive to be enough. With the echo of the Supreme Court hearings, we experience the measure of our worth through our output. And we think we can resist sin by making good choices. If I just do this, next time I would do it like this. We have conversations that maybe don't go well. If you're like me, you know, I walk away from those and I'm replaying those in my head going, I should have said this, next time I'll say this. I'm just gonna not say this. I'm just gonna withdraw. I'm just going to be measured and controlled and predictable. And not even trying to measure up to God's law. We do a lot, and I'm saying we, I hope y'all are with me, because this is me. I'm kind of bearing my soul here. Create little L laws, our own laws, our own standards of measuring up. I was just thinking of my own internal talk in my head, like, I forgot someone's birthday. That's a thumbs down. I really nailed it with that birthday gift. That's a thumbs up. I get to a place, oh, I shouldn't have worn this. I should have worn that. That's a thumbs down. I get somewhere. That's the cutest one in the room. Thumbs up. I was impatient with my children. I barked at my husband. Thumbs down. I was sensitive to anticipate my husband's need today. Thumbs up. And I have this constant thumbs down, thumbs up. I'm on the scale. I gained a pound. Thumbs down. I lost a pound. Thumbs up. And it just never ends. It never ends. I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of that, like, and it's not even 10 o'clock this morning, you know? What really got me on this was, I'm not going to cry. If we question whether or not we're living under the law, look at your relationships. And God had me look at a relationship in the last couple of weeks that I'm putting that person under the law. Be this for me. I don't like who you are. That was good enough. Yeah, that was good enough. I'm happy. That wasn't good enough. Get away. Thumbs up. Thumbs down, not just toward me, but toward people whom I love, people who love me. And we create this secondary self to ourselves, to others, so that we are enough, or we demand from others so that they are enough. And when it doesn't work, we up our zeal, just like the Israelites did. But we are in a death spiral in that. And we know it because it does not produce life. And we can either re-up our efforts, or we are discouraged and in despair and depressed or angry. this doesn't work. If we are honest, we all struggle to be righteous. But what has always been true, Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith. Righteousness looks like faith. God's people, and if you are in Christ, you're enough. You are declared to be enough. We have been made righteous by faith that God will keep his promises. This has always been true, even through what we've studied. And so I really want to challenge you. I mean, I think our natural inclination is to say, oh, thank goodness we are in the New Testament. Y'all, we have always been in the story of a God who keeps his promises with righteousness by faith. Hebrews 11, I'm just going to read a few verses. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their recommendation. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Moses, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And, you know, Hebrews 11 is full of examples of that. Those are just a few from what we've studied. Obedience by faith has always been the condition for righteousness. They, by faith, looked forward to a righteous Redeemer, but we, by faith, look to Jesus, who is our righteousness revealed. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." If we have any doubt that God is a promise-keeping God, we look to one place. We look to Jesus, in whom all of God's promises find their yes. He is proof that God is a promise-keeping God. It is Jesus and his salvation, the gospel, that is the proof. The law commands that you love perfectly. The gospel says we are perfectly loved. The law said we need to be forgiven. The gospel announces we have been forgiven. The law says do this. The gospel says everything is already done. The law says live to the standard. The gospel says the standard has been met. From the beginning, and we saw it in Genesis, God's plan has been one of rescue and redemption. He has moved in with love and with sacrifice by sending his Son, our rescuer and our Redeemer. Jesus is the true and better Adam. He passed the test in his garden where Adam failed. He covered us not with a man-made covering, but with his blood to pay for our guilt. They were naked and ashamed in the garden. Jesus hung naked on the cross and bore our shame so that we could be naked and unashamed before God and before others. He's the true and better Abraham. He answered the call of God to leave his comfort and what was familiar and to go into the void. He's the true and better Isaac, where God said to Abraham, "Now I know you love me." We can say to God, "Now I know you love me because you have sacrificed your son." He's the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Father and mediates a new covenant on our behalf. He is the true priest and the true temple, who mediates for us and whose spirit tabernacles with us. And he experienced the true exile as he hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The one story of the Bible is Jesus and his salvation, so that now we, in this time and place, because we know who Jesus is, we read backwards into the Old Testament, where the written word foreshadows the living word. Jesus is the end of our struggle for righteousness, the end of trying to be enough. What if, in a new way, we grabbed hold of this, where we could be naked and unashamed before God and before each other in our relationship, to be free from law keeping, free from score keeping, free from keeping up, free from earning our keep? What if we could cease striving in the struggle to be enough and instead believe and rest in Jesus and his salvation? And when we struggle, because we will, instead of turning to the law to try to make choices enough to resist sin, we would turn outside of ourselves to him and his salvation, knowing that he's more than enough to make us enough in him. Let's encourage each other with the gospel. Let's move into each other's lives with love and with sacrifice, knowing that our hero has arrived. Let me pray. Jesus, we need a hero. We need a rescuer and a redeemer. And we confess that we forget. And it is our tendency to turn back to the law. Would you, in your grace, because it is finished, turn us to you, our rescuer and our redeemer. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be dismissed and go to your discussion groups.